Heavenly Father, we thank you for those readings, and we do pray that they would make their way through our minds into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many of you at a dinner party or somewhere where you've been asked, are you a Christian? Anybody been asked that recently? What have we said? Anybody, what would we say if somebody asked us that? Yes, good. I was kind of hoping most of you would say yes. That was the right answer, by the way. So we can have the label, maybe, but it's one thing to have the label without hesitation, but it's another thing, really, for it to make a big difference in our lives, isn't it? To make a difference to the way we live our lives day by day. I'm a Christian, obviously, but when I reflect, I ask myself some of the following questions. Would I say I've grown as a Christian recently? What does a mature Christian even look like? Why does it seem so hard to be a Christian? Why do I seem to fail so often? Will I ever be really any different? Well, the good news is that when I ask myself these questions, I can remind myself that Jesus' suggestions are that transformation really is possible. It's never easy, it's rarely quick, but it is possible. In fact, I have the privilege as a minister of seeing it in other people regularly, all the time. I've seen quite a few instances of this during the summer, seeing people grow into things or through adversity with God. And it's been amazing to watch that. And just occasionally, I hope I even see it in myself. But I have to admit that I remain disappointed with myself. Now, some of this disappointment is trivial. I wish I'd learned to play the piano as a little boy so that I could now play at Ronnie Scott's on Thursday nights, but it's never going to happen. And some of this disappointment is pathetic. I have to admit, I still get a little bit nervous when I meet people that I want to impress. It happened yesterday, actually, which is not good. But some of this disappointment runs a bit deeper, actually. I think of the kind of father I'm meant to be when I started out on that journey on St. Patrick's Day in 1988. How I would invest time, how patient I would be, how I would take hold of every single learning opportunity with my children. And then I remember how it really went. There are some moments I would love to take back, repair some hurt, and offer some encouragement instead. And it's not just my life as a father. When I reflect, I'm similarly disappointed with myself as a husband, as a friend, as a neighbor. I'm disappointed that I still seem to love God so little and that I muck up so much. I'm still not the person God had in mind when he created me. In the words of that reading, do I really love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Now, I don't suppose I'm alone here this morning in feeling this way. We've seen Popeye the Sailor Man. He often cut a frustrated and inadequate figure. And at those moments, as we heard him sing, he would say, well, I am what I am. In other words, don't get your hopes up. Don't expect too much. I am what I am. He wasn't expecting much growth or change in his life very often. But I'll let you into a secret. It's not just Popeye and me who feel this way. You will have said those words, I'm sure, in your own way. Every human being has felt that. We haven't lived up to the hopes set before us by our parents, the dreams we had as children, and if we allow ourselves to dig deeper still, we feel we are missing the life God called us to live. We've disappointed God, we feel. We've not let him play the central role that he longs to play in our lives. We've refused to let God be God and appointed ourselves in his place so that I am what I am. And who's responsible? Well, our lives are up to us, aren't they? It's we who are doing the living of our lives. But we are called by God to take a unique journey with him. And if we do that, we can and should expect to live increasingly as Jesus would live in our unique place. We can begin to perceive what Jesus would see if he looked through our eyes, to think what he would think, to feel what he would feel, and therefore to do what he would do. But if you're like me, often you'll try to get going in this by sort of trying harder and get my spiritual life together. I'll pray, try and pray more regularly, try to master another spiritual discipline. The religious equivalent, really, of going on a diet or trying to stick to a budget or making a New Year's resolution. But God isn't interested in our spiritual life. He's interested in our life, the whole of it. He intends to redeem it. In fact, he already has. We talked about that during the Love Language series. We, you and I, were created to become God's masterpiece. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, "For we are God's work of art." But God isn't going to repair us just like a wooden toy. He wants to make us entirely new creatures. In fact, breaking out from our disappointment available to us is this inextinguishable hope. Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is near, so repent and believe in the good news. In other words, our fallen story, our fallen world is not the whole story. Our fallen condition is not the whole story. God's kingdom is breaking into our world and into our lives. And this world, this other world, turns out to be far closer and more available to us than we can imagine. It's what C.S. Lewis was illustrating when the children stepped through the back of the wardrobe door into Narnia. The kingdom of God is accessible to us. It's accessible here and now to you and to me. You and I can live in that kingdom now. That's why there is hope for transformation in our lives. You and I will not always be as we are now. In God, we can become something incomparably better than we find ourselves to be now, and we can start now. Without God, we'll continue to drift in another direction, but that is why Jesus came. That is what our lives are designed for. That is our calling, our vocation. So how do we embrace what God has for us? Well, one of the clues is in our Old Testament reading. At a time when the human race had not really heard a word of hope from God, it seemed, for a long time, a man named Moses walked past a shrub. And he'd seen it before, perhaps 100 times, only this time it was different. It was on fire. This time, the wardrobe door was opening into Narnia. This time, the bush is on fire with the presence of God. And Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is on fire but not burning up." For Moses, everything turned on his being willing to turn aside in that moment, to interrupt his daily routine, to pay attention to the presence of God. He didn't have to. He could have looked the other way, as many of us might have done. But he would have just missed his calling, the reason for his existence. He would have missed knowing God. We simply need to turn aside to embrace this life of hope that Jesus has for us. But God's sense of timing was strange for Moses. 40 years ago, he'd been strong and young and educated. 40 years ago, he had had powerful connections and high hopes. But now, he was a nobody, an anonymous shepherd in a forgotten desert, rejected by his own people, fleeing from the Egyptians. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Moses asked. "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He might have said to himself, "I'm pretty disappointed with how I've turned out. I am what I am." But God said to Moses what he continues to say today to you and to me and millions of other Moseses around the world. "I know all about that. It doesn't really matter much, for I will be with you," says God. "Your guilt and your inadequacies are no longer the ultimate truth about you." To which Moses responded, logically enough, "Who are you?" And God answered, "I am what I am." "Get your hopes up," God says, "for I will be with you. You know me. I am what I am." This desire for transformation lies deep in each of our hearts, doesn't it? That's why we have therapy and health clubs, self-help books, motivational seminars. The possibility of transformation gives us hope. And Paul recognizes this in Galatians, expressing his frustration with the church that he will be in pain until Christ is formed in you, Paul says. Christ can be formed in us. Paul implies we're in a kind of spiritual gestation process. We're pregnant with possibilities of spiritual growth, each of us, of Christ forming in our very lives. And that will take place when we surrender completely to God. The creeping caterpillar will transform into a floating butterfly. So we have the opportunity to embrace God's transformed life for us. But we can miss the boat, of course, because we can get into that cycle of trying harder to be more spiritual, failing, dusting off, trying harder again. So what's the secret if trying harder isn't the way forward? Well, in a way, it's the difference between training and trying. If we were chosen to represent our country in the Olympics, we'd surely have to believe that this was the race we were created to run. This was our destiny. This is why we were born. But just trying hard to win it won't cut it. We'd probably land up quite a few yards behind Usain Bolt. We won't be fast enough. If we are serious, we would have to enter a life of training. The race would become the great passion of our life for years, for months. It would dominate our mind, occupy our every waking moment. If we're serious about seizing this chance of a lifetime from God, we have to enter into a life of training. Arrange our life around certain practices so that we start to do what we can't do by willpower alone. We must train, not merely try. It's true for playing a musical instrument or for any significant challenge in our life, including spiritual growth. There's a big difference between training to do something and just trying harder to do it. If we just try to be more like Jesus, turn over a new leaf, resolve to do it, we'll probably end up exhausted and defeated. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder. In our reading from Matthew, we're told that it's not a heavy load that we should be putting on ourselves or allow being put onto ourselves by somebody else. But it's about training wisely, allowing God's Spirit to mold us, to form us. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he encourages his protege, Timothy. Train yourself in godliness, he said. Imagine sitting down in front of a piano in a packed Albert Hall. The crowd are there waiting for us to hear us play. But we've never practiced a moment in our life. Surely that's the hard way to do it. The easy way must be practicing every single day for 20 years, mustn't it, really? That must be easier than just trying to play the piano. We might call this process, when we apply it to our lives with God, as discipleship. But in this series, we're using the idea of holy habits. Habits in our life that help us live the life of faith that God intends for us. To live the life that Jesus modeled and to produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So some of these habits include just being thankful and celebrating every day. Others include solitude and prayer, servanthood and confession, meditating on Scripture, and many others. And we're going to look at 15 of these during this sermon series starting next week, with the hope that they become natural parts of our everyday life. So it's not about gritting our teeth or rigid scheduling. The Pharisees were rigid and organized, yet they were a disappointment again and again to Jesus. This is about relying on God's Spirit to help us develop these holy habits. The wind blows where it chooses, Jesus said, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's the difference between piloting a motorboat or taking out a yacht on the Norfolk Broads. We can all steer a motorboat all by ourselves. We can fill the tank, start the engine, and suddenly we're in control. But the sailboat is a different story, isn't it? We can hoist the sails, we can set the rudder, we can be completely prepared, but we're utterly dependent on the wind. If the wind doesn't blow, we sit still in the water. No matter how frantic we act, our task is to do whatever we need to do to catch God's wind. Spiritual growth will then bring discernment. A really good sailor can simply look at a lake and tell where the wind is blowing strongest. Or he can look at the sky and give a weather forecast. A wise sailor knows which sails will catch the wind most effectively. So we simply need to put ourselves habitually in a place where we can respond to the fresh wind of the Spirit. Moses didn't ask for the burning bush, but once it was there, he had to make a choice, whether to turn aside and pay attention to it or not, to turn his back on it. God's responsibility is to provide the burning bush. Our responsibility is to turn aside and spend a little time there. A couple of years ago, when I was on holiday, we were away for 11 days, I think, and I bought a book that had just come out by a Christian leader that I really, really wanted to read, and ironically, it was about discipleship. It had 52 chapters, one for every week of the year in his eyes, but I targeted finishing it by the end of the holiday. It was profound, and at times as I read it, it was clear that something was stirring in my heart. So what do you think I did? I had to finish this book. After all, it was going to change my life, wasn't it? I didn't have time to stop and reflect. What a fool I was about to be. Much better if in those moments of stirring, I'd stopped and let God speak to me in that moment. And in fact, sometimes I did, actually. I was learning afresh that this is about training and not trying harder, about developing habits that put me in a place where God can have his way with me, to put myself in a place where transformation will happen, where God can form me as I reflect on him. If I felt God was speaking to me through one passage in the book, my job was to turn aside and allow God to convict me, redeem me, heal me, challenge me. My role was to stay there until the wind died down. So I'd like to encourage us all to benefit from these holy habits, to train, allow God to train us. These habits will help us take the possession of the pearl of great value of which Jesus spoke, for which any sensible person would sell everything they had. So on the third Sunday of every month, starting next Sunday, we'll be walking this journey together. We'll start next week with the holy habit of celebration. So we're going to start on a high. And then in October, we'll look at reading and reflecting on the Bible. And then in November, the habit Jesus modeled of being a servant. So try to make a point here of being here every week on that third Sunday. Now, each month, we'll prepare a pack. So I'm hoping that everybody will take one of these today and keep it somewhere safe. So I hope every single person will take one. And each third Sunday of the month, when we do a new holy habit, we'll give another handout. So the introductory handout's in here, which is just something to read. But next week, you'll get another handout about the first holy habit. And it will have all sorts of things on it. It will have a synopsis of the sermon, if you weren't fed up with it already. It will also have some quotes. It will have some prayers. It will have some things to reflect on. But most importantly, it'll have three or four questions in it. And I'm hoping that every single one of us will get together with one or two other people in the congregation, and just in between those two third Sundays, just meet once in a coffee shop or somebody's home or in a pub or whatever it is, and take a look at these questions together and try to use them as a way of supporting each other in becoming disciples, in training to be disciples of God. So if I could ask you to do that, I really would appreciate it. If everybody would take a pack, take the introductory and read that this week, but then next week get to grips with some of these questions, some of these reflections, and certainly the questions with one or two other people, that would be great. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our readings this morning. We thank you for a reminder of what your goal is for us, that we love you with all our heart and soul and mind, and that we love each other as we love you. And we thank you, Father, that in that other reading in Matthew, we heard that your yoke isn't too tiresome. It's not a burden, it's a joy to become this close to you. And we admit, Father, that we've tried harder and failed. And we know that there is a better way, that we, just like Moses, need to turn aside at moments during every day so that we can allow you to work on us through the Bible, through other people, through our friends, through other members of our congregation. So, Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us every day to turn aside and develop those holy habits that enable us to connect with you. We pray that our lives would be transformed by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would welcome your Spirit into our lives, to nudge us, to encourage us, to inspire us. And we pray that these holy habits would change us as people and as a congregation, as a church, so that we become more like you every day. Maybe I can ask you just to hold your hands out in front of you to receive from God. Receive the encouragement we need to walk that journey with God. Receive that inspiration that comes through His Holy Spirit. So, Father, we invite you to develop those holy habits in us as individuals and as a congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.